The church at Ephesus is a unique church for one specific reason that I want to talk about this evening, and that is that we get to look at them at four different periods in their growth and development. First, we see them in Acts chapter 19, where they're very healthy, and when Paul calls the elders to talk to them, he commends them highly, but he does warn them that there are some clouds in the future. Then we come to the letter of Ephesus, or to the Ephesians, which is about, as you can see, about maybe 6 to 8 years later. And at this time, he's still complimenting them. He says, "When I've heard of your faith and I've heard of your love, I don't cease to thank God." So they're still doing well. But by the time we get to Paul's letter to Timothy, which is a few years later, now there's false teachers present. And Paul is having to charge, he leaves Timothy at Ephesus to charge certain men not to teach false teaching and not to teach error. And then our final snapshot is Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus at about 90 AD. And they're doctrinally pure, but they're also nearly dead. Jesus says, "If you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick." So the candlestick being removed would be proof positive that the church was no longer alive and no longer considered by Jesus to be a church of Christ. And we've all heard of situations where the sign stays on the front of the building, but the identity with the Lord has been removed because they're no longer teaching the truth. So we had this opportunity to chart that church and, of course, to compare ourselves to that church as to whether or not we are in the first snapshot, which is very healthy but always needing warnings. We always want to look forward to the future. Or perhaps we are still in a strong state and Paul is thankful for the love and the faith that we are still manifesting. Or there may be some false teachers present. It's always troubling when there's false teachers present because Paul told the Romans that we should mark such people and we should turn away from them. And so the fact that they were there and the fact that they were being tolerated was something that Paul left Timothy behind to take care of and to deal with. And then the final, they're taking care of all the doctrinal things, but they've lost something. And we're going to kind of look at that this evening. We're going to be looking at this pivotal moment where they had to make a choice, and evidently they made the wrong choice, and as a result of that, Jesus has to send what I would consider a very biting or a very rebuking letter, in which he has to tell them at the end of the letter, "I'll have to remove your candlestick if you don't repent." So it all centers on the word charge, which is listed three times in the book of 1 Timothy. The first time is in verse 3, where he says, "As I exhorted you to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that you might charge certain men to teach a different doctrine." Now, most people think that the letter of 1 Timothy was left by Paul or sent by Paul to help him with this work. He is a young man. He is told in the fourth chapter, "Don't let anybody despise your youth." And, of course, that would be helpful to him when these people are maybe making that charge that Paul has said that to him. Then in verse 5, he gives the pivotal moment, and that's really the title of our lesson, which is the end of the charge. Many churches are keeping the charge. They are doctrinally pure. They are a sound church. They are doing everything on the outside. And the one thing we can never see, only God can see, is what's going on in the inside. And the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith. And brethren, none of these are very easy to see. They are in the hearts of people. We can see by their fruits their love. The pure heart, the good conscience, and the unfeigned faith are solely in the realm of each individual. Only you know, and only you have an idea of whether your faith is just as sound and just as solid and just as pure as it was when you were first converted, whether our conscience and our heart are pure and good. And that's really going to be the focus. Because as I say, only Jesus really can see. We can only see if we're doing the right things. Jesus can see if we're doing the right things for the right reasons. Because they're both important. If we have a doctrinally pure church, but the brethren are simply doing it out of a strong desire to be right doctrinally, but they aren't growing in the spiritual realm, then we have a serious problem. Then in verse 18, Paul concludes the chapter by saying, "This charge I commit unto you, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to you, and by them you may war the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having thrust from them made shipwreck concerning the faith." And so this is another glimpse of how Jesus sees it. If we're still holding fast to the doctrinal points, but we can still make shipwreck our faith. And it isn't, as we've talked so many times about this, the day somebody falls away is not the day that the problem started. The problem started way back, and they could have identified it, and they could have started it, or they could have stopped it. One who makes shipwreck their faith has to have certain things occurring, and that's what we're going to be talking about in our lesson this evening. So, the charge literally means to announce beside or to send an announcement from one to another. In other words, Jesus has proclaimed in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me. Go, make disciples. Teach them to observe everything I commanded you." So the apostles are essentially those who take the commandments of the Lord and make them known to you and I. And so that's the charge. The charge is to hand down an announcement from one to another, literally a proclamation, a command, strictly used of commands received from a superior and translated to others. So the term charge, as Paul uses it, is the idea that Jesus Christ has given us his decrees. And we have these decrees. We don't need the apostles anymore. Well, the apostles have done their work. Now the work is being done through the scriptures, and every command in the scriptures is a command from Jesus that has been handed down to us. And the way that we choose to handle that charge, looking back again, now that we've seen this definition to these terms, Timothy is to hand down this command from Jesus to the people at Ephesus. Don't teach a different doctrine. And there's a purpose for this charge that has been brought down from Jesus, and that charge is to be brought into love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith. And then Paul, summing it all up, this charge I commit to you. What charge? Verse 3, "I exhorted you to stay at Ephesus and charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine." And of course, this is the mandate that every preacher has. 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they don't endure sound teaching." And so this charge is going to continually need to be made. And I think you know by now that I've made it a very personal mandate to take every opportunity to emphasize this. As we looked at every Bible character in the Old Testament, we found that there were so many applications to make that if they'd only kept the scriptures as God gave them, they would have never ended up where they did. And so this charge is a critical point that all of us need to understand. It has been handed down from Jesus, not the apostles. And so the stance that we take, brethren, regarding the doctrinal purity of the church is a charge that Paul was committed to, because first it came from Jesus. Then the apostles committed it to the churches and to the preachers in the churches. So we look at this charge in the Old Testament. Don't teach a different doctrine. And we begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, "You shall not add to the word I command." In Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." In Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 5, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found to be a liar." And then in Joshua chapter 1, "Do according to all the law, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left." We might say this even started in the Garden of Eden. Do not add to or take from that single commandment that God gave them. You know, their Bible was very short. The word of God that God gave to them contained one command. And they were not to add to it or take from it. Of course, Satan added to it. Shall not surely die. God knows that it will make you wise. And Eve, the first false teaching, the first lie, destroyed both her and Adam. I guess I got that twice. David's charge to Solomon is kind of a fascinating because it too comes from God and is brought down and given to Solomon. The days of David drew near that he should die. He charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. You like that? I like that. How do you prove yourself a man? By keeping the commands of God. How do you prove yourself to be what God designed and created us to be? It's pretty simple. Verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God. That's why I say it was handed down from God to David, and now David is passing it on to his son. So in verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Now, brethren, the only thing we would need to change in this entire section is as it is written in the law of Christ. But you can see here that he charged his son. I'm dying, and this is my final word to you. Be strong. Prove yourself a man. How? By keeping the charge of the Lord your God. What charge? To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Now, if you break down all of these terms, you get the idea of the tiniest little things, like Jesus said, the jot and the tittle, all the way up to the big things, which are the mandates that the Lord gave, for example, in the Ten Commandments. You're going to keep his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, and his statutes. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. David didn't pull any punches, even with his son. And it's sad because the end of all of this was Solomon did not keep this charge. And at the end of his life, very likely, God did cast him off. We won't know until the judgment day. Some people think he wrote Ecclesiastes after. I'm not sure if he did or not. I hope he did. But regardless, we don't know. But what we see here is that in order to know the Lord and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, have to keep the charge. The charge. Don't add to, don't take from, don't take one step alone. Seek the old paths where the good way is and walk in them. Don't move the ancient boundaries. Keep the responsibilities and obligations. As he said in the previous verse, the charge in verse 3, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. Brethren, this is how we prove a loyal heart. And this is how we prove that we are serving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. It's very tangible, as it was for Paul. As it is, say, in 2 John chapter or verse 9. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ has not God. It's a very simple equation. It's very simple here, and we ought to be able to make this application. To know the Lord, to serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind means we take all his statutes, all his commandments, all of his ordinances, we sift through them carefully, and we do them as best we possibly can, seeking every day, like the Bereans, to find a little bit better way to keep those commandments and to keep those charges and to have that loyal heart and that willing mind. And again, we see the issue here with Solomon. If you keep the commands, but your heart is being corrupted and crumbling as his was by his wives, who were modifying. He was not loyal, it says. He was not loyal to the Lord his God. He began to build temples for the other idols. Now, I suspect in the beginning he didn't himself go. But it wasn't long before, we are told, he himself was offering to these idols. The charge in the New Testament: not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do the will. What's the will? The statutes, the ordinances, the commandments, the testimonies, the obligations, the duties, everything that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 28:18, we quoted it earlier. All authority has been given to me. Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Mark 7, verse 6, in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Don't add to, don't take from, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, don't make a commandment that veers to the right like Satan did or veers to the left. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I really like this passage because it gives a very stark reality. We all know that if Jesus had not perfectly kept every jot and every tittle, he could not have been our sacrifice. He had to keep the law perfectly. And what's he saying? The term "even as" is the pivot point in those balancing scales. So here's Jesus keeping the commandments of the Lord, and now he's telling us, if you keep my commandments in the same manner that I kept my Father's commandments, then you will abide in my love just like I still abide in his love. So this is our goal. Now, whether we reach it or not before we're called away from this life is not the point. The point is, that's the goal. That's the end of the charge. And that's the destination that we're trying to get to. And so the charge is not to teach a different doctrine, but there's a purpose. As John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. The reason that we're keeping the commandments of God is not because we're keeping the commandments of God. Now, that may sound odd, and I'll explain it a little bit later, but it's not the end. Some people seem to think our role in life is to guard the gospel, protect the gospel, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And we lose sight of the fact that we're supposed to do the gospel. The reason the gospel needs to be pure is so we can fulfill the commandments of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is not to keep the doctrine pure. The commandment of the Lord is to fulfill the responsibilities. Keep my commandments, statutes, ordinances. What Jesus said in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 is, if you bring in traditions of men, you make void the word of God, and you no longer keep his commandments. So the means to the greater end don't go beyond so you can have a fellowship with the Father. You remember what he said in 1 John, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And that doesn't simply mean we have to have a doctrinally pure church. It means we have to have a doctrinally pure church with brethren who have love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith, who are growing, who, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the gifts that Jesus gave to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or shepherds and teachers, are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. As Paul told Titus, you must teach our people to have good works for necessary uses. And so, keeping the commandments of God, critical. Keeping the teachings of the commands of God is critical, but so is keeping those commands. So, the end of the charge, the term "end" means the purpose or the destination to which everything is focusing on. The focus of pure doctrine is love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith. If we have these things, then we are keeping the charge and the end of the charge, because you can't reach these things. You can't have an unfeigned faith if your faith is based on human reasoning or human wisdom. You can't have a love, because Paul said to the Philippians that love must come from an understanding of God's will. You can't act in the best interest of other people if you don't know what their best interest is. And the same thing with sincerity. So there is a purpose. There is a goal. There is an aim. Love from a pure heart. So let's think about that for a moment. The word love, as Paul says, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I just want to hit on this briefly. We're not going to teach a lesson on love this evening, but I want us to understand that it takes the gospel to fully be able to get as far as we can along this goal, because if you notice, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3, "For this cause or for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Now we all know from Romans chapter 8 and several other passages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is working in us through the Scriptures. Only when we're holding the Scriptures in a pure way and keeping them in a pure way can the Holy Spirit do the things that is being stated here. He cannot strengthen us with might in the inner man unless we are eating the pure milk of the Word, unless we are abiding in his Word so that we can truly be his disciples. Then he goes on to say, "You being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, and the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It passes understanding. It's in here. But unless we're holding this word in a pure manner, we will never find it. And so the purpose for doctrinal purity and moral purity, and the purpose for keeping the commandments with a loyal heart and a willing mind, is so that we can reach this destination. As Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you." Brand new. Never given before. Couldn't be given before. In the old law, the commandment was, love your neighbor as yourself. And each individual Jew could only subjectively fulfill the command based on his own love for himself. But in the new covenant, in the new commandment, we have a command with an objective standard. Love as I have loved you. Love in a sacrificial way as I loved you and died for you. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul makes that point. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 5. "Scarcely for a righteous man, perhaps for a good man. But God commends his own love, that while we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly." And so there is a purpose and a goal. And we have to be interested, not just in keeping doctrinal purity. I think most of us are very, very adept at it. I think most of the brethren in this congregation are very, very clear on the doctrinal unity and the doctrinal purity and the keeping of the commandments. And so this verse or this passage is simply to ask us the personal question. What is it doing for you? Do you have love out of a pure heart? Do you have a good conscience and an unfeigned faith that believes everything in the Scriptures because God said it? Man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But if we don't have an unfeigned faith to trust every word that comes from the mouth of God, we're going to be struggling with it. And so, without the charge, we can't keep the goals. But the charge is not the end in itself. Years ago, I started this sermon with an illustration of a can opener. And I explained to the people that I walk into a room. Never happened, but if I could walk into a room, here's a guy just opening cans. And you look on the counter, and there's 50 cans on the counter. 50 cans. Say, getting ready to cook something? Oh, no, I just like opening cans. Well, you're keeping, but you're not giving the reason. The reason to open a can is to cook or to eat or to do something. If you're just opening can after can after can, then you're simply wasting the can opener. And the same thing is true with our commandments regarding the scriptures. If we keep the commandments and we keep the commandments and we command or we teach people, keep the commandments, but we don't keep the commandments, you can see the problem. All our efforts to keep the gospel pure are the means to a greater end. Don't stop with the means. Am I saying the means aren't important? No, I'm not. They are absolutely critical. You will never get to the end. If somebody's looking at a road map and I say, where are you going? Oh, nowhere. I like looking at maps and memorizing things, but I'm never going to use it. It's like the woman who's always watching cooking shows but never cooks anything. You think, what's the point? Why do you keep watching these things if you're never going to do anything about them? God didn't create the gospel to be guarded. He created the gospel to save souls. It has to be guarded to save souls. The gospel must be guarded. Guarding is a central part of the gospel, but again, only as the means to a greater end. Kelly and I were talking about this yesterday, that churches are fixed on keeping the gospel pure, but are they spending time with one another? Are they manifesting love? Are they developing relationships? The purpose for the gospel, the purpose for the church, is not simply to worship in spirit and truth and to honor God and to keep the commandments and to do everything exactly the way. The purpose for those commandments is to create love. I can fulfill every command of worship and still not worship in spirit and truth. I can hold the truth part, but if there's nothing in my heart, then God is going to have to say on the judgment day, I don't understand, Alan. You could teach it perfectly, but you couldn't do it. You never got around to doing it. You could tell everybody else how to do it. And you knew my word, and you could quote the definitions, and you could preach it and proclaim it with power, and I'm so impressed with your ability to do that, but why didn't you do it? Why didn't you keep it? Preach it. We can hold it. We can guard it. But if we don't have the end, and that's what we're going to see at the church at Ephesus when I get to the end of the lesson, where we read Jesus' words. You kept the charge. You kept the charge. You tested. You wouldn't put up with. You kept the charge. But you left your first love. You didn't keep the purpose. And that's why I'm pulling a candlestick. If we attended the church at Ephesus, we would leave there saying, this is a sound church. This is a wonderfully sound church. And Jesus commended them for that. But then he told them, because you're not keeping the end, I'm still going to have to pull your candlestick. So, if we keep the charge, but we miss the end of the charge, we still fail. You know, there are some people who go to medical school. They pass every test. And they come out of that straight A. But they go into their residency and they just don't have the ability to apply what they've learned. And so they never become a doctor. Now they can become a teacher of doctors. But you can't be a doctor unless you can work with patients. The purpose of all of that knowledge is so they don't make mistakes. And so that they can always come up with the right answer and commendable. But if they can't practically apply it to each individual situation, then they're never going to be a doctor. And that's true of many professions, including being a preacher or being a Christian and being an elder. There are many people who know the truth. But when it comes to practically applying it, that's where the struggle is. We've all met people who can debate and who can just slice and dice those who are holding error, but you get into their personal life and you find out that they are not the kind of Christian they ought to be. It's a terrible thing. It's a sad thing to see somebody go so high in one respect and yet not develop the very things that they're teaching and make their own applications so that they're growing as a Christian. And so the purpose of this lesson, and I'm not deprecating the keeping of the commandments, and you know me well enough to know that. I preach it all the time, but I'm saying that it's not enough. We can't miss the end. Ephesus kept the charge. Let's read it. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. They're going out and preaching the gospel. They're preaching the truth. They're holding the truth. They're not allowing false teachers in. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Doing all the right things, but not for the right reasons. This is what ritualism is. People keep doing what they're supposed to be doing. They can sing, they can pray, and they can give. And the amount and the singing is beautiful. But there's nothing in here. We are to sing and make melody in our hearts. We're not making melody, and this is something I'm on myself all the time. Because it's so easy to get into the notes and get into the tune or to follow and start, you're going to try to sing bass, and I sing bass, and then I say to myself, you know, you sang bass, but you didn't mean a single word of what you just sang. Once in a while, and it's just a mistake. But if it's always like that, if we never mean what we're singing, if we never make melody in our hearts, if we never worship Him in spirit, using our own spirit as well as the truth, we fall into the same condemnation here. We're doing all the right things, but we don't know why. We haven't really developed that. And so missing the charge is where the denominations are. But keeping the charge and missing the end of the charge is where some churches of Christ are. And both are important. Because look at verse 5. Even though all of these things, he said, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick or lampstand from its place unless you repent. You know, I think about Malachi. Oh, what a weariness. They were doing everything they were supposed to be doing with no love and no interest at all in worshiping and serving and glorifying God. And sometimes we get into that rut. We're so intent on keeping the scriptures and teaching others to keep the scriptures and understanding the scriptures and showing or knowing how to show that people are wrong. But then you look in the mirror one day and you say to yourself, I know how to teach it. But what if I don't know how to live it? What if I'm not living it? That was the problem here. And so they fell short of the end. There's a critical purpose to the charge. It's sincerity. It's a loyal heart, a willing mind. Yes, we want to know so we can do it. Yes, we want to be able to teach it purely so that we can understand it and so we can practice it. And so we can grow in it. We don't want to make a mistake in understanding the charge, but then we want to serve the Lord with a willing mind and with a loyal heart and keep those commandments. The reason we don't turn to the right or to the left is because we want to honor God. Remember what Moses said. These commandments were written for our good always. And His commandments are not grievous. None of them are hard. And the better we can understand them and the more that we can work toward them, the more quickly we're going to grow. A doctrinally pure church is only pure to keep the charge to bring about the end. They don't reach the purpose. So the church is guarding the gospel, but not keeping the gospel. We can't measure this collectively, person by person by person. We will never know. I can't poll the congregation. Are you sincere? Are you genuine? Are your prayers week after week truly prayed to God with emotion and with desire and zeal? I'm talking about the ones that we pray during the week, the ones where we pray without ceasing. And do we truly repent with great sorrow and bitterness of heart after every sin? Do we truly have this clear, as Paul told the Corinthians, what clearing yourself, what zeal, what indignation, what sorrow, godly sorrow produces? Only I, and I don't mean me, I mean I, each one of us is an I. Only I really know how much love I have and how important love is to me and how often I reevaluate myself and I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and I look at those commandments and I say to myself, you know, I'm rude sometimes and I need to quit being rude because that's not love. Now, if I never do that, I'm guarding the gospel, but I've never reached the end. I'm not actually taking. We all teach we have to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We have to love one another as we love ourselves and as Jesus, who died for us, loves us. But there's a practicality there. Like Jesus said in the parable, I was hungry. He gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. I was sick. I was in prison. I was naked. Lord, when did we ever do that to you? When you did it unto one of the least of my brethren. That's us. A good conscience. That's a tough one. What it comes down to is faith in God. After I sin and I ask God for forgiveness, my conscience should be clear. Because God said in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Done. Good conscience, because I've done what the Lord said. Now, is that a free ticket to sin? Absolutely not. Unfeigned faith. Did you believe what I preached this morning? With all your heart? One heart beat away from paradise. One heart beat away. It's a struggle. But an unfeigned faith is the goal. And that means I believe every word of everything that is said from Genesis to Revelation, whether science disagrees with it, whether my heart doesn't particularly like it, whether my best friend thinks that it's ridiculous, unfeigned faith. And a pure heart. Blessed are the pure, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Actually, it's for they shall see God. As I end the lesson, I am so happy and excited to be in this congregation because the doctrinal purity here is wonderful to behold. And I think that we can all give ourselves an attaboy or a pat on the back or a well done, good and faithful servant. But there's one more thing. After we can hold it, we have to be doing it. And that's where the personal growth and development is. It's not continuing to hone our skills to show the errors and the truth. It's going that one last step. Am I doing this? I understand it perfectly. I can show what it means. I can tell you what it means. I can show other people what it means. But if I'm not doing it, I'm hollow. There's nothing. There's no substance. Brethren, as we open up our songs of encouragement and we think for a few moments about yield not to temptation. I didn't preach this lesson tonight because I think there's a problem here. I preached this lesson tonight because there might be. This is not an in-season sermon. We're not harvesting. We're not fighting it. It's an out-of-season sermon. We preach the word in-season and out-of-season. Sometimes a preacher preaches on something not because he knows there's a problem, but because there might be. And because we're preaching the whole counsel of God. But if there is someone in this audience who's struggling with these things, just don't forget about Solomon. Solomon did not fall overnight. He had a loyal heart. When God appeared to him and he asked for wisdom and God gave him wisdom, he was a totally sincere. But somehow he got hollowed out along the way. And some of it had to do with his wives, but not all of it, because he could have made different decisions. And so we can't wait until we're so hollow that we just can't go on. We need to stop and take care of this when it's still within our ability to do so. And so if we can help you in any way this evening to make your life right with God, to get that good conscience back, to have that pure heart, to have that unfeigned faith, we'd like to give you the opportunity, and we hope you take advantage of it while we now together stand and say.